Tonight, as you can see from the screen behind me, we're going to get back to our journey through Acts. So please turn your Bibles with me to Acts, not 14. Your bulletin was had a misprint. Not sure how that could have happened. But we're going to be in Acts 13 instead of Acts 14. The last time we were here, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were finishing up their first leg of their first missionary journey in the island country of Cyprus. And they went from one end of the island to the other, and they shared the gospel wherever they went. And it is clear that the Lord blessed their ministry and their work by opening the heart of a man named Sergius Paulus, who was, according to verse 7, the deputy of that country. And God used the gospel to change his life and probably change the lives of many there in Cyprus. Well, now they're on the second leg of their journey. And we read in verse 13 of Acts 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos there on Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Perga was a major city on the mainland of what is today the country of Turkey. It was able to be reached by boat up the Sestris River from the main port of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it was a very popular area. But for some reason, Paul and Barnabas did not stay in Perga very long. Instead, they used it to prepare themselves for their entry further on into the ancient region of Phrygia and Galatia, which we'll learn more about in the coming weeks. And so in verse 14 of chapter 13, it says, when they, Paul and Barnabas, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I'm not really sure exactly why they sort of bypassed the large city of Perga and went here to Antioch. There is some evidence that Sergius Paulus, who they met in Cyprus, who came to know the Lord, had some family in this region as well, in Galatia and Phrygia. And perhaps he asked them and requested that Paul and Barnabas go and share the gospel with his family. Perhaps there was some kind of a letter of introduction. We're not real sure. But his family did have some land holdings in this area. It's possible. But here in this city, in that synagogue, on that Sabbath day, we read about the opportunity that Paul and Barnabas are given there in verse 15, where it says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, and this was a customary thing for them to do, saying, ye men and brethren, they knew that they were Jewish, and they knew that they had come not too long from Jerusalem, from their homeland. Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for this people, say on. What an opportunity. Paul then preached the greatest word of exhortation that those people would ever hear. And that was, of course, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because coming to verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen up. So in that Jewish synagogue, not only were there Jews, the men of Israel, whom he describes here, but there were also Gentiles who were learning to fear God. So this message that Paul's about to preach was not just for the Jews, but for everyone, Jew and Gentile. And Paul's message was a powerful message. It extends from verse 16 all the way through verse 41. And in his message, just like a lot of good messages, he gives three main points that he brings out about the gospel. And the first main point that we come to is this, the promise of a Savior. The promise of a Savior. From verses 16 through 23, Paul begins this message with a summary of the history of God's chosen people, the children of Israel, which most of them would have been familiar with, because in that synagogue, the law and the prophets were read every single week, every single Sabbath day. But the purpose of this history lesson was he wanted them and us to remember some things. And so when it comes to the gospel, we too need to remember what Paul preaches here. And that is, first of all, the great faithfulness of God. The great faithfulness of God, which God showed to his people from the very beginning. So picking up there in verse 16 through verse 22, we read, then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When you read through this brief, very brief history, 2 things stand out. First, God is the subject of all of these verbs. God is the subject, and his grace is the theme. God is the subject, his grace is the theme. Although many years are covered in these verses, and many events, and many changes for the people of Israel, God remains the subject, and God remained the same to his people. And everything that God does in these verses is an act of grace and an act of his goodness to his people. We read how God chose them out of his grace. We read how God exalted them just because of his grace. We saw how God suffered their manners in the wilderness because of his grace. So all throughout this history, Paul wants us to remember the great faithfulness of God. But we also need to remember the great failures of men. Through all the years covered in that brief history, God remained faithful even though his people proved themselves faithless and sinful over and over and over again. In fact, each period of Israel's history that's mentioned there shows our own great need of God and his grace. For example, in verse 17, the period of the patriarchs is mentioned, but it was marked by the failure of men. Even Abraham, the great father, and the fathers of Isaac and Jacob, they were simply jars of clay and sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness. The period of the Exodus, mentioned in verse 17 and 18, was also marked by the failure of men. Even though Moses was a man of God and chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt, he was, too, a sinner. And we see those failures when we go through his life. What about the period of conquest, mentioned in verse 19? It, too, was marked by the failure of men. Even though led by General Joshua, many times the people of God still did not obey God fully. They stole what belonged to God himself. We all know about the period of the judges, mentioned in verse 20, consistently marked by the failure of men. The constant cycle of rebellion shows, again, how much we all need a faithful God and a faithful Savior. And then even the period of the kings, mentioned in verses 21 through 22, this too was marked by the failure of men. Saul was mentioned, of course, but even King David, and we know his failures too well. Throughout all these periods of Israel's history, the great failure of men is clear. All are sinners and all need a Savior. All are sinners, all need a Savior, and yet God remained faithful through it all. And that led Paul to the next and most important thing to remember, and that is the great fulfillment of Jesus. The great fulfillment of Jesus. In verse 22, Paul continues, and when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, there's a special focus on David in this verse, because although David was a sinner, although David at times was faithless, he did repent of that sin. He did trust in the Lord and his grace for forgiveness of that sin. And so God then highlights his own work of grace in David's life. Not just as God chose the people of Israel, God chose David. Just as God exalted the people of Israel, God exalted David. Just as God changed the people of Israel, God changed David. And then God made a promise to David about someone that was to come. And once again, God faithfully keeps that promise to David, to his people, about that one to come. Look at verse 23. Paul continues, of this man's seed, referring to David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And here's the very first word of the gospel in this message. Jesus. Jesus. All of the history of Israel leads up to Jesus. All of the faithfulness of God and even the failures of men leads us to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's faithfulness and grace. Jesus is the fulfillment of our great need for a Savior. Jesus is the fulfillment of His own promise to David, because only Jesus could do what no one else could. It has been said that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. It's one of the reasons why I felt it was a good idea to spend time in church history this year. That's been our theme, our focus this year. So in our Sunday school class, we've been going through that very rapid survey of church history. On Sunday nights, we're going through Acts, again, fairly rapidly, to reacquaint ourselves with this history. But it's true, if we forget history, sometimes we are doomed to repeat it. So there are still lessons from this brief history in Paul's message that we need to learn and that we need to remember. But especially about that great promise of the Savior. And this is a good place for us to start when we share the gospel as well. Because people don't know this history. People don't know much history at all these days, but let alone the history of God's grace and God's faithfulness to a people known as the children of Israel. And you can, like Paul, build on that history to show them that God has promised from the very beginning to provide a Savior because of the great failures of men, the great sins of our hearts. But then Paul adds a second point to that message, and that is the provision of a Savior. The provision of a Savior. And that's what we will see here in verses 24 through 37. A Savior that was promised has now been provided in that Jesus. Here is the central message of the gospel. And this is why Paul reveals this word of salvation was affirmed. It was affirmed in verse 23 because he writes, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, when John had first preached, before His coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John, the Baptist, fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, I'm not this Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation about Jesus sent.'" So Paul here describes how this salvation, this word of salvation, is affirmed by none other than John the Baptist. Now the Jews there in Antioch, even though it was hundreds of miles away from where John the Baptist ministered there in the land of Israel, the Jews there in Antioch of Pisidia would have known about John the Baptist. His message got out widely throughout the regions. They would have had great respect for John the Baptist. And so Paul shows that the ministry and the message of John the Baptist affirmed and confirmed his own message about Jesus. You see that God used the ministry of John to not only prepare for the coming of Jesus by the preaching of repentance, but also John pointed to the coming of Jesus. Remember when Jesus himself came to John to be baptized? And John the Baptist announced to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so Paul uses their knowledge about John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance to say, this is the one that John was telling us about. This is the one that John was telling you about. And then Paul adds his own affirmation in verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." You see, the word of salvation that John taught was the same thing that Paul taught. It didn't change. It was the same message. It is and always has been the message about Jesus. And so, this word of salvation was then actualized in the person of Christ. Look at verse 27. He goes on and says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," this is referring to the time of Christ, "because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day," they really had no excuse, "they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So here Paul gives all of the elements of the gospel of what took place just a few dozen years before there in Jerusalem. And he says this word of salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that was pointed to by the ministry of John the Baptist, is actualized in Jesus. Jesus is the one that brought the promise of salvation to pass. And he did so through the prophecies that we read about in verse 27. So even though the Jews in Jerusalem rejected Jesus by rejecting the prophecies about Jesus, they then fulfilled those same prophecies when they condemned Jesus to death. You see, this was all part of God's plan. It didn't take him by surprise. And so this promise of salvation came to pass through the prophecies about Christ, through the pain of Jesus there on the cross, which he describes in verses 28 and 29, but then also through the power of Jesus through his resurrection, which we find in verses 30 and 31. Jesus Christ is the one who brought salvation to pass. But then we also see this word of salvation is accomplished. He goes on in verse 32 and says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in that second psalm you're familiar with, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, another prophecy from Scripture, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." So here we see again the word salvation accomplished by the faithfulness of God. God was faithful to his promise and the promise that he made to the fathers. But God was also faithful to his people to provide the sure mercies of David unto them. God made a promise of holy blessings like redemption and pardon from sin, regeneration and salvation, eternal life. And God was faithful to provide that to his people, to all who would believe in him. But we also see the faithfulness of God to his own son, God the Father's faithfulness to Jesus. Because in verses 35 through 37, Paul reminds us how he rose from the dead to never see corruption in the grave. What a faithful God we have. And so in Jesus, all of God's promises were kept, so that all of God's people could be blessed. And this is the word of salvation. The message of Jesus and his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection has never changed. And then that leads Paul to his third main point, and that is the very purpose of that Savior. The very purpose of a Savior, which we read about in verses 38 through 43. Because here Paul is concluding his message. Now, more than likely his message lasted a little longer than just what we're reading. But these are the basic points and the basic elements of what he says. But Paul concludes this message and brings his audience to a point of decision. And in essence, asks them this question. The question that is the title of this message. And that is, what will you do with Jesus? When you think about the promise of a Savior and the provision of the Savior, and now the purpose of the Savior, what are you going to do with this Savior? How will you respond to this message? Will you believe in this gospel, this good news, this good tidings that he talks about, and be saved from your sin? What will you do with Jesus? So we need to remember and believe, first of all, that there is great wealth in this gospel. There's great wealth. Look at verses 38 and 39. Here Paul begins his final plea. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Remember, he loves his fellow Jews. He longed for his fellow Jews, that they would know Christ. He even was willing to be condemned for them if they would but turn to him. So he says again, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here, after telling them about Jesus and what he had accomplished through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he urges them, he urges us to know the truth. To know the truth about the cleansing of the gospel and the forgiveness that he offers there in verse 38. Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of sins. That is what the gospel is all about. Truth is, we all needed forgiveness and we all still need forgiveness, and we can find it through the gospel of Christ. We need to know the truth about the completion of the gospel. You see, not only are your sins completely forgiven, but they are forever forgotten, as he describes there in verse 39. And then he provides the condition of this gospel, the condition of this good news in verse 39. He says, all that believe. Do you need forgiveness? Then turn to and trust in this Savior. The Savior that was promised, the Savior that was provided, the Savior who has this purpose to offer forgiveness of your sin. The condition, the only condition of the gospel, is that we must believe. And then all the wealth of the gospel is offered to all who believe. So this is an offer and an invitation to everyone. So what did they do with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? Have we believed? And are we believing in all of these truths about him? Another thing that we need to remember and believe is that there is a great warning with this gospel. A great warning as well. And we find this warning there in verse 40, where Paul is again wrapping up his message and says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And then he quotes from Micah, behold, ye despisers, referring to people that would reject this message, reject this Savior, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now this is a different kind of invitation than we are used to. In fact, I've heard some invitations where people are just told to just give Jesus a try. Just give him a try. If your life's going bad, just give Jesus a try and he'll turn things out better for you. But that is not how Paul puts this invitation, is it? Here his invitation is in the form of a warning, and he uses that warning of judgment from the prophet Micah. He says, do not become the fulfillment of God's prophecy given about those who do not believe. And what is that prophecy? If you despise, verse 40, if you despise and wonder, you will perish. That's a warning. So we see here a personal responsibility and a personal risk. If a person does not believe in the gospel, they will experience God's judgment. And this is an appropriate way to invite others to the gospel. Because if they do not repent, if they do not respond, if they do not believe, they will perish and they will be judged. That's God's invitation. And this is where Paul ends his message. What will you do with Jesus? Will they believe? Or will they reject and despise and become the fulfillment of this prophecy of God's judgment? So his plea was not just to try Jesus, but to go all in and believe with all thine heart. But then what? What happens after this message? We find in the last few verses that there is a great walk through this gospel. Because in verse 42, here's the response. And when the Jews, some believe this is referring to Paul and Barnabas, were gone out of the synagogue of the Jews, the Gentiles, or the people, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up and dismissed, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So we see here a bit of a mixed response to Paul's message. There were many who rejected the message of the gospel. They just didn't want to hear it any further. But there were others who did respond and did believe. And through their response, we see what it should be like even after you believe in Jesus and are saved from your sin. If you have done what you should with Jesus, this is the result. There will be a great walk through the gospel. We see that you and I should walk with a passion for the truth. Just like many who heard Paul speak there in verse 42 says, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. It wasn't all the people, it was some of them. And likely, throughout the week as well, they simply wanted to hear more. They had a passion for this new truth that they heard. And that should be our response. When we have responded to Christ as our Savior, is there now a passion in our hearts for more? Just like we often sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. If we truly have Christ as our Savior, we're going to want to pursue more and have this passion for the truth. You should also walk in pursuit of that truth. Again, many who heard Paul speak there in verse 43 then followed Paul and Barnabas. You see, they knew who had the truth. It wasn't those rabbis in the synagogue. Even though we had the law and the prophets read to us, they didn't explain them this way. They didn't have the fulfillment of this law for us. And so they wanted to be with Paul. They wanted to be with Barnabas. And they were willing to follow them as they followed Christ. And that too should continue to be our response as well. What are we doing with Jesus? Are we pursuing after Him and His truth through His Word and fellowship with His people? What else should we do? You should also walk persevering in the truth. How do we know that those who followed Paul and Barnabas truly believed in Jesus? Because in verse 43, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So some believed right then, right there, through this message. And they wanted to stay with Him. And so that's what we need to do. We need to stay with our Savior. We need to stay and continue in His grace. We need to remain and abide in Him, as Jesus taught in John 15. Don't leave Him or His truth. Continue in the grace of God. No turning back. No turning back. What an excellent and thorough message Paul preached in that synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. And there is so much more we can learn about how we ought to communicate the gospel to others. But for tonight, I want you to see that these questions are still relevant for us today, even as Christians, even as a church. What have you done with Jesus? And what will you do with Him tonight? What will you do? If you have not yet believed, the warning that Paul presented there in that synagogue still applies. If you do not believe, as Micah said, you will wander and perish. You will die in your sin. But if you are believing, what are you doing with Jesus today? Are you continuing in the grace of God? Having been forgiven, having been justified, is there still a passion and a love for Jesus and His truth? Is there still a pursuit after Him and His Word? And is there still a perseverance in Jesus and His life? I would encourage you sometime this week to read through this message again. It is much like Stephen's earlier message in the book of Acts. One of the fullest messages that we have in all of the book of Acts that shares the gospel in detail, looking at the promise of the Savior, the provision of the Savior, the purpose of the Savior. But think about, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Let's close in prayer. Father, I know that in this message, there must have been so many responses going on in people's hearts there in that synagogue, in that city. And Lord, we know that there were some who were angry, and there were some who were confused, and there were some who were joyful. And Lord, we're thankful that You went to that city long before Paul and Barnabas ever went there. And You prepared the soil of the people's hearts to receive the Word as they did. But Lord, we're thankful that Your Word did not return unto Yourself void. It did accomplish that which You intended it to accomplish. And even though there were some who ignored it and rejected it, yet there were others who believed it because they responded through Your grace. And so, Father, I pray that as we see what they did with Jesus, that You will help us to do the same. And that, Father, we will go through perhaps this message again, and we think through the promise and the provision and the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to be our Savior, and that, Lord, we would not only believe, but then live for our blessed Savior. So, Father, I ask that today we will ask ourselves that question and then answer it. What will we do with Jesus? For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.